Okay, turn. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. It's the proper way, word. Let's see your pens. Pens, okay. Let's see your bulletins. I was driving down the street. This is totally irrelevant to my message, but I was driving down the street the other day crying, thinking about my daughters getting married. Crying. I mean, tears. I had a dream that I was doing a wedding for one of my daughters, and I knew that when I finished speaking, they were gone. So I said, well, maybe I should never stop. But I just started crying. I turned around and I fell on the ground crying. I don't want to do it. So I was driving down the freeway thinking about this. And then I was thinking about, you know, when they get married, the groom, you know, just what I would say to him. And so my wife was telling me, she was listening to Dobson the other day. Some of you may have heard this Dr. Lehman, I think it was, talking about when his daughter got married, he walked his daughter down the aisle, and he was saying, I can't do this, I can't do this. And when they said, who gives this bride away to be married, he didn't say anything. He just grabbed the groom. And took him to the, this is real, he took him to the side and said, I love this girl since she was born, and you better not, I mean, and I'm like, I can relate. Yeah. I mean, my kids are only 14 and 15 years old, you know, they're just real young. And the reason I was driving from the mall yesterday, I went to the mall, and I'm driving down the mall, and this kid is waving to me out of this car, and I'm like, you know, I figured from the church, whatever, so I waved. And my wife said, that's Mark. And there was a little kid on my street. Well, he was like 10, that I used to talk to all the time. He was my man. I loved this little boy. He was so friendly, he and his sister. But he was 10 years old, last time I saw him. He's driving. He's 25, something like that now. And it was just, the reason I tell you all this stuff is God showing me how fast time was going. And you know, before I know it, I'll be 50, 60, and people will be dying. I'm going to die, or you're going to die. And it kind of gives you perspective that, you know, how ignorant we can be to the fact that we're not going to live forever, and we got to do something now, you know, and live for God now and stop messing around. So that has really nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about specifically, but just want to encourage you to take God serious today. Because he has a plan for your life. He loves you very much, and he wants to bless you. Amen? Let's read our memory verse for today, congregants. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. That yea is a King James version of yo. Yo. Let's read that one more time. 1, 3. 1, 2, 3. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Excuse me. Okay. Psalm 23. Did I tell you that already? I'm in Job 23. Psalm 23. We have a book for sale today called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. This is one of the first Christian books I ever read. And it is this psalm we're going to read today from the perspective of a real shepherd. And my message comes from this book and contents in this book. And we have some out in the lobby if you want to get one. And it's I think it's like $5 or $6. Real, very, very good book. Give you insight into what we're going to talk about today. Psalm 23. Let's read that. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. We thank you that David wrote this. We thank you for this book that gives us insight into what these verses mean. And I pray you would encourage us today as we study them. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. We're going to study, it's not even a whole verse, it's a half a verse today. My sister, I have an older sister and a younger sister and two brothers. There's five of us. And my older sister always had girls, her friends over the house. Being a young guy with no life, I was always around them trying to get phone number. You know, just trying to, not even that, you know, just trying to be noticed. You know, you're a little punk little kid and messing with your sister. And so I was always, you know, in their way. And she was always calling me names. And the names she called me were always animal-related names. You know, she never called me flower or, car. She always called me dog, monkey, you know, just names that were animals. She related my breath to animals, my face to animals, everything about animals. And when you read through the Bible to compare one thing to another is called a metaphor. You know, a simile is using the word like or as. Remember that from sixth grade? A metaphor is similar to that, is that you compare the characteristics of one thing to another. And in the Bible, there are several kinds of metaphors. One is a plant metaphor, which compares us to plants, that we're like the vine and the branches. We're the branches, Jesus is the vine, that we should bear fruit. And those plant metaphors tell us what we should be like. The animal metaphors, though, when we are compared to an animal, are negative, telling us what we shouldn't be like. The Bible tells in Acts 20, verse 29, that savage wolves will come in to the new church, not sparing the flock. In Philippians 3, 2, it says, beware of dogs. Again, these are people, evildoers. In Romans 3, it says, the poison of asps, okay, with a P, asps, is under their lips. In Habakkuk 1:8-9, it says the Babylon was like a vulture swooping down on Israel. In Matthew 25, it talks about the sheep and the goats. And the goats going to hell, the sheep going to heaven. But the Bible says that we are like sheep. Okay. Now, you would think that's a good thing, but like I said, animal metaphors are bad. Sheep are dumb, okay, need a lot of attention, all of us, okay, scared easy, very high maintenance. Out of all the livestock in the world, sheep are the highest maintenance livestock. Without a shepherd, they die. They can't protect themselves. They can't take care of themselves. They need a shepherd 24/7 to protect them. Now, sheep in the animal kingdom are 100% dependent on the shepherd, but they also have no way of picking their own shepherd. They're at the mercy of whoever picks them. But we, though, have a choice. You, like a sheep, you need a shepherd. You need to be protected. You need to be fed. You need to be cared for. You need to be, watched, directed. We have a choice. We could either pick a hireling, the Satan, or the good shepherd, Jesus. It's up to you. You can't pick no shepherd. You can't shepherd yourself. We are too dumb to shepherd ourselves. We pick the devil, directly or indirectly. What I mean by that, if you say, well, I'm not going to pick God, I'm just going to do it myself, you are indirectly saying, I want the devil to shepherd me because he's going to shepherd you through your wisdom. He's going to shepherd you through education. He's going to shepherd you through the way of the world. Or you can say, I'm going to let Jesus be my shepherd. One or the other, okay? And so The hiring, let me read some characteristics about the hiring. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief or the hiring does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. I, the good shepherd, have come that you may have life and life abundantly. Listen to this. God wants to give you abundant life. If you don't have an abundant, fulfilled, happy, victorious, overcome problems life, Jesus is not the Lord of your life. When I mean Lord, he's in control. Doesn't mean you won't have problems. It means you'll work through them. The Bible says in chapter 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd, our shepherd, the one we want, the one I would encourage you to have, he gives his life for you. But the hireling, he was not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep, flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling, in our case, he will not only let the wolf get you, he is the wolf. He will get you and send wolves to you. The hireling flees because he's a hireling, and the hireling, the Bible says, doesn't care about the sheep. The devil does not care about you. The devil will lie to you and tell you anything he wants to tell you to get you to do what he wants so he can destroy you, because the devil's job, his mission, is to destroy you. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a father of lies. He's a destroyer. He's an accuser. He's a father of confusion. That's who he is. So his only job is to destroy. So when the devil and the world beat you down and lie to you and gossip, don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. Oh, you won't believe what they said. I just can't believe it. Why? You're a fool if you let that surprise you. Don't let that surprise you. You should be on your guard and know what's happening. The Bible says that God's going to send us out like sheep among wolves. You're a sheep, even though you're helpless, you're timid, you need help. You're scared. You're easily scared. You need a whole lot of attention. But that's what we are. So we got to trust God. It says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my sheep. So you got to choose today. Do you want to pick the shepherd, the good shepherd, or the hireling? Now look at verse 2, because this is what we're going to look at today. Verse 2 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. All we're going to do is we're going to look at that verse. But before, let me look at verse 1 real quick. The verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David says, who wrote this, did you hear that? Did anybody hear that? Okay, there's been like earthquake. I don't know what it is. I think it's the building. Something keeps booming underneath the stage, and it's scaring me. First service happened 3 times, and no one heard it but me. So people are like, all right, that brother, he's been working too hard. David says in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Are you truly, sincerely excited and glad that Jesus is your shepherd? Or, well, you know, I go to church. Yeah, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I go, you know, yeah, right, right. But you're just like everybody else. I am so glad God is my shepherd. Whenever I watch Cops or any show, sometimes I watch, and my wife, I know she's going to die that I tell you that I even watch this stupid show. I watch it because it is so, it's funny to me. Change Your Heart, you ever seen? It is hilarious. And I'm always, Debbie, look at this. And she's like, why are you watching it? My kids, well, you're a pastor. You shouldn't be watching that trash, right? And I go, this is, the world is lost. And I sit in front of the TV like this. I go, no, there's no way she's going to take him back. No way. It's like they are so glad I'm saved. So glad. I think back to when I was not saved, when I was doing drugs and I was enrolled in school, but I wasn't going. You know, I was an engineering student, and it's a 5-year program. So for me to go, for me not to finish in 4 years was no big deal. But my last report card, if you will, transcript, I got grades. I didn't even know those letters were in the registrar program. You know, yeah, you get there's A, B, C, D, and F, okay? I got the F, but there was a U, a I, a W. I mean, I got letters. I was like, what does this stuff mean? It means like, you know, yeah, you were just, incomplete, withdrawal, unsatisfactory. You know, I got all, and I'm thinking, man, God, thank you for saving me from me. Amen? Amen. Okay. You can either pick the good shepherd or the hireling. And I am so glad. I am so proud of Jesus as my Savior. Okay. That's what he says. The Lord is my shepherd. But look what he says in verse 2. Verse 2, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, in this book goes through every verse and explains these verses from a shepherd, a real-life shepherd's perspective. And all we're going to do is look at this one verse. And when it says that he makes me lie down, in the book he explains there are four reasons why sheeps won't lie down. Okay? One is that they're hungry. I'm hungry. If they're real hungry, they won't lie down. They're not satisfied. For them to lie down, they have to be satisfied. The Bible says, Jesus says, all you who are heavy burdened and laden, come to me and I will give you rest. One is that they're hungry. I'll run through them, then I'll go through one at a time. One, that they're hungry. One, that they're fear of the enemy. Two, three is that they have conflict. And the fourth one is that they have, which one? Let me read it real quick. Of fear, they're bothered by bugs and ticks and flies. First one is hunger. If they're not have their hunger satisfied, they're not going to lay down. The bad shepherd, he creates hunger. He doesn't satisfy your hunger. He creates hunger. And I'm not only talking about food hunger. I'm talking about hunger for love, hunger for power, hunger for recognition, acknowledgement, purpose. Whenever God gives you something good to satisfy you, the devil, the hireling, will try to steal it or pervert it or tell you it's not good enough. You got to keep working, keep striving. You got to keep being driven. There's nothing wrong with hard work. I work very hard. There's nothing wrong with being driven. I consider myself a driven person. But what's wrong with it is when it controls you. It's nothing wrong with wanting to improve yourself, except when it controls you. The devil, he'll never give you rest. He will always have you working into the bone, and you will always be in need and hungry for more and more and more and more. The Bible says that a man's stomach drives him on, his desire to win, his desire to succeed. You can always tell somebody, whether it be athlete, business, how hungry they are to succeed. They get there early, and they leave late, and they work hard. They work hard. You can tell other people who are just getting a check, they get there on time at best, maybe a minute late, take a long lunch, trying to get out early, 4:30, they're winding stuff down, let it fall apart. You know what? And they'll be working for somebody for the rest of their life, and they'll be an average to mediocre worker. People who are, their hunger, they want to be good, they want to be the best they can be, which is biblical, by the way, to be the best you can be. They're working. Nothing wrong with that. As long as it doesn't control you. Godliness with contentment is great gain. A friend of mine is a pastor in Atlanta. He is one of the fastest growing churches in the country. His name is Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son. And I spoke to him on the phone before I started this church, and just to talk to him about, you know, what was going on and blah, 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 blah. And he said to me, Miles, I go home at 4:30 every day that I'm in the office. 4:30? How do you do that? He says, I get up and walk to my car and turn the key and drive home. He says, there's always going to be something else to do. He says, I go home. I do my family thing, and boom, 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 boom. You know what? The devil won't let you rest like that. And some of y'all now, your life is, you never rest. You get up in the morning stressed. You're stressed all day. You come home stressed. You can't just relax. Put it to bed. And just say, hey. You know, go home, watch a movie, go home and go jog, and go home and sit down and get some no-fat yogurt. 3 months ago, that would have been a Breyers. I got to eat this, or just enjoy your life, because one day you're going to be old and dead. The devil, God, wants to take you to green pastures and give you rest. I did some ministry in LA with a ministry that does ministry to the homeless, Skid Row. And I went to minister with these kids. It was a fundraiser for these children whose parents were homeless. Very sad, beyond sad. And we talked to the kids, and we did a banquet there at the Bonaventure, I believe. And we drove through Skid Row. Drive up 11th Street, 10th Street, see homeless people. Wherever you see homeless people, look at them. See how the devil can ruin a person's life through hunger. Not only physical hunger, hunger for love, hunger for purpose, hunger for a need to live, a place to live. And he could just take a human physical body, emotional body, mental body, and destroy it slowly to where it just looks terrible. That's what he wants to do. These sheep who didn't have food to eat, if they had a bad shepherd that didn't lead them to green pastures where they can eat and have their stomachs full, and he grazed them on dusty ground with rocks, dirt, no grass, they were mangy looking, skinny, their hair was dirty. That's how people look. When the devil runs them into the ground, he'll just destroy them. The good shepherd, on the other hand, says, I will give you living water. My water will not only satisfy you physically, it'll satisfy you emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Will you be totally satisfied? And guess what? You will never be in want. Godliness with contentment was great gain. You will be so content with whatever I give you. That's what God wants to do for you. That's what the good shepherd wants to do for you. Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. God will fill you. Jesus says in John 4, 34, my food is not at In-N-Out. Ain't nothing wrong with In-N-Out. I was coming off the plane to Calgary, and, you know, when you walk on the airport of Calgary, in Calgary, you have to walk on this carpet that has mad cow, foot and mouth disease antiseptic. So you walk, it's like a wet carpet, and it just gets the, you know, prevents the disease from coming into the country, which was scary. And I was waiting to go through the HIV spray, and the, you know, it was eerie, because this big sign, foot and mouth, and you feel like you just, you know, it was really ugh. So when we came back, I was walking off the plane with a guy from Calgary, and we didn't have to do the foot and mouth deal. So we were talking about that. I said, yeah, man, we don't have to do that in our country. And he goes, well, all it's going to take is for one cowboy to walk off the plane doing this, and they'll put something out there. I guess you didn't get that one, but that was funny. So once you see someone getting that, then you won't be going to In-N-Out. You know what Jesus says his food is? His food is not meat, bread, water. It's to do the will of the Father. I am satisfied, Jesus says, when I do the will of my Father. So you do my will, guess what? You'll be satisfied. The good shepherd has real food, the milk of the word, the meat of the word. The Bible says Ezekiel ate the word and it was like honey. It was like honey. God's word. So God will not only satisfy you physically, he wants to satisfy you spiritually, emotionally, mentally, so you can rest and stop going crazy. Number two, the reason that they wouldn't lie down is fear of the enemy. A sheep was sheep are totally helpless. Cougars, wolves, dogs, people just come take them, eat them, kill them. They're just like total. They need the shepherd for all. They can't protect themselves. You cannot protect yourself against the devil. Trust me. You may think you can. You may think, you know, I'm smart, I'm strong, I work out, I run, I do this, I do this. The devil just flick you. Unless you have Christ. But without Christ, you are totally helpless. Well, sheep are always scared. Especially when they walk through the valley of shadow of death. Look at verse 4. It says, yo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It was only the shepherd that could take that fear away. Now, when during summertime when it was real hot and the ground would get dry, the shepherd would take the sheep to the mountains where it was cooler and there was lush green grass. But the way he would go was through the valley. So you had the mountain, and the mountain would come down like that, and you'd walk up the valley to the top. The problem was, down at the bottom of the valley, the sun couldn't get to the ground because there were trees, and there was a mountain would block the sunlight sometimes, so it was dark. So they're walking through this valley, and it was dark at points, and there was a lot of danger. There was animals. There would be a flash flood. There could be a snowstorm, a hailstorm, rain, cold weather, and it would kill the sheep. So he says, look, even though we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear anything because my shepherd is here. Now, the hireling will create a valley of shadow of death when there is no valley and there is no shadow. In other words, everything's going good. You just bought a house. You just bought a car. And next thing you know, it's going to burn down. It's going to get stolen. It's too nice. People are going to target you. And he starts making negative out of nothing. That's the devil's plan. He creates valleys of shadow of death where there are none. He'll lead you into trouble. He will send trouble your way. And if that's the person you're trusting, by not trusting Christ, you're a fool. It's dumb. This one kid asked me thing I spoke at. I had just shared the gospel. I was doing two sessions for these youth, and so I did the first session, I shared the gospel, and the second session, before I started it, I said, is there any questions? And this kid raised his hand, so I have a question. I said, what is it? He said, what if I don't get saved? Can I wait till right before I die and do everything I want to do until I die, and then right before I die, I get saved, will Jesus forgive me? Can I do that? I said, so you're asking me, can you from now to the day you die get high, sleep around, get drunk, be depressed, lose your life, ruin your life, get diseases, get thrown in jail. Can you do all that and then get saved? Yeah. Yeah, you could do that. Would Jesus forgive you? If you're sincere and you really repent, he'll forgive you. And then he said, you mean God would let me take advantage of him like that? I said, you ain't taking advantage of him. You're losing out on his blessing. The devil wants you to think that's the good life. But all you're doing is getting diseases, getting arrested, getting depressed, getting ripped off, being confused about your life. I mean, what fun is that? But the devil has you to think. He has you fooled that that's the good life. That's the bad life. Imagine being free from being discouraged. Imagine being free from being aimless in your life. Imagine being free from worrying about this and worrying about that and having to bow down to peer pressure. Imagine having a purpose. Imagine having supernatural access to God, supernatural power from God, supernatural wisdom from God. Imagine knowing what your life's purpose is and the supernatural gifts God has given you. Imagine that. That's life. So don't be deceived to think that the devil's way is the good way or the most fun way. It's not. It's not. And so the devil, the hireling, will lead you through the valley of shadow of death. He'll create that valley all the time. And you think, well, okay, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is life. No, no, God is a good shepherd. You know, it's an amazing thing. I was talking to somebody the other day about alcohol and the effects of alcohol on you and stress. Because what the devil will do is when you start going through stressful times, you're going through the valley of shadow of death, and you're worried about this, worried about that, the devil will tell you, the hireling, you know how you do that? You know how you lie down? You know how I can get you to rest amidst all your stress? Get a drink. See, yeah, I'll just go get a beer. Ain't nothing wrong. I just had a couple of beers. Break open a keg. Matter of fact, I went to the Gospel Cafe. It's a cafe on El Cajon Boulevard called the Gospel Cafe. And right next to it, right down the street, is a liquor store, I guess. And so we're looking for this place. And we say, turn the corner, it's right there. We turn the corner, and it says, keg. We're like, okay, we're going to the keg, to the liquor store. The devil would say, you go get a drink. Well, I was talking to someone the other day. We were talking about stress. We were going through this training for crisis intervention, and we were talking about stress, and it was one thing led to another. And he said, When you go to sleep at night and you enter into the REM stage of your sleep, rapid eye movement, that means there's a stage in your sleep at night where your eyes are doing this, okay? And some people go to sleep quick, some people go to sleep slow, but there's a stage and you go to sleep and then you start dreaming, your eyes are doing this. And during REM, when you're dreaming, you are subconsciously, because you're not consciously doing this, you are dreaming about things and processing things you're concerned about, okay? There's a lot of things about dreams people don't know, but this is the one thing they do know. So you're processing concerns and worries. It is a God-created, God-given design way to deal with stress, is during rapid eye movement. When you drink alcohol and go to sleep, it takes you right into deep sleep and skips REM. So the alcohol prevents you from processing the stress in your sleep the way God designed you to process. So when the devil's telling you, go get a drink, and you think, yeah, man, it's going to put me to sleep, make me relax, what it's actually doing is putting you to sleep, but it's also preventing you and inhibiting your ability to process stress in your sleep, which is what God did. That's why we got to trust God. And we think, oh, I'm going to drink, I'm going to sleep, man, I'm going to be out like that. Yeah, you're going to be out like that, all right. And then you're going to wake up, and your problem's still going to be there, and you're going to have more stress in you because you didn't process it when you were asleep. And I was at a singles conference for a church, Calvary Chapel Downey, and it was like maybe 100 singles. And I was sitting at this table. There were like, 10 tables or whatever with 10 people. And I was sitting next to this guy, and I'm going around the table, hi, what's your name? What's your name? What do you do? What do you do? What do you do? This guy sitting next to me, I said, what do you do? He goes, I'm a brain surgeon. So automatically, I'm like, come on, man. I was born not last night, you know what I'm saying? I ain't stupid. He goes, no, I'm really a brain surgeon. The dude was a brain surgeon. For real. So you know me. This is Discovery Channel 101 right here. Ask him questions. So he started explaining all this stuff to me about the brain and what the brain does at certain times of the night that it can only do or most efficiently do because you're asleep. It's unbelievable. It's 24 hours a day processing. And this REM is one of them. That during that time, he didn't tell me this, but now I'm putting it all together. During that time, we are processing stuff. And if you work all night, you ever see people who work the night shift, how they start to look tired because during that time that they should be sleeping, doing stuff, and it doesn't get done, they start carrying that all with them during the day. The devil, the hireling, puts you in the valley of the shadow of death. Then he gives you an alternative to get out. That is not really an alternative. That what makes it worse. And then he creates another problem, and that's all he does is lead you down paths of problems. Never solves any of your problems. God, the good shepherd, takes us through the valley of shadow of death, and we have to trust this. We have to fear no evil because we have to trust that, one, he knows the best route to the top. He knows the best way for us to get to that green grass. God has you on a path in your life that's going to bring you to a closer relationship with him, and you should never tell him he's wrong. Even though it's scary, even though it's unknown, even though it's confusing, even though it may be frustrating, he knows the path to take you on, and he has the ability to protect you through the whole process, knowing that in the end, you are going to be like him if you trust him. The Bible says the work he started in you, he will finish it. And he's going to take you on the right path. And the best way to get to the top of the mountain was in the valley. In the valley, there was fresh water in the streams. In the valley was lush vegetation because of that water. And so the shepherd knew this is the best way to get them to the top. God knows the best way to get you to where you go. Now, let me tell you something. When I said in the beginning that you were like sheep, that we're dumb like sheep, we need to be protected by sheep, we're fearful like sheep, you may be thinking, well, I'm not really like sheep. That's not me. You have to trust that God knows you better than you. He knows exactly what you need. He knows your weaknesses, your strengths. Someone asked me, this woman who was my counselor, she asked me one day, do you have any idea how people perceive you?
Think about that. Do you know how people look at you and what they think about you when you talk, when you walk, when you dress? And I was like, yeah, I never thought about that. She said, let's think about it right now. And it was so revealing at how people would view me, and you should ask the same question about yourself, how people view you based on what you say, how you act, how you dress, how you move, what you drive, etc., things you say, things you don't say, tone of your voice, how people can look at you and go, man, that person is arrogant, that person is humble, that person is smart, that person is dumb, that person is funny, that person thinks they're funny, but they're really not. How people view you? Well, guess what? When God looks at you, he knows. He don't have to think. He knows. And when he says we're like sheep, he's right. And when he says we have to trust the shepherd, he's right. And when it says that we need to trust the shepherd in all circumstances, and when we're going through the valley of shadow of death, that we should say, you know what, I'm not going to fear because I trust God, that's what we got to do by faith. And that's what this good shepherd does. The Bible says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4:18. Fear is courage that has not said its prayers. Your courage is not praying, your faith is not praying, fear will take over. The third reason why the sheep wouldn't lie down is because they were bothered by bugs and ticks. They would go into these fields certain days, and these flies would fly around their head. And they would, this is kind of nasty, okay, so if you don't want to hear nastiness, just do this. The fly would go in their nose and lay an egg in their nose, and the larvae would crawl up into the sheep's head. So the sheep, I know it's kind of, I don't know what it's called. Whenever I see little bugs like on TV with antennas, my nose starts itching. You ever get that? Can any of y'all make that sound with you? You do that? It's like this little itch right in your ear. There's a tube that goes from your ear to your throat called the Eustachian tube. It drains your ear into your throat. I don't know if you knew that, but there is a tube that goes from your ear. That's why you can swallow and clear your ear. Because there's a tube that goes there. And it itches. It's like in there. So with these sheep, they would get these bugs in their nose, and it would go up into their head. And they would walk around butting their head on the ground, hitting it on a tree, trying to get to it. And so what he would do is the good shepherd would take oil and put it on their head. Look what it says in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. The good shepherd would anoint his head with oil. But the hireling, he would constantly plant stuff in their head. He's constantly telling you stuff that is not true. You know that 80% of the stuff you worry about never happens? 89, 73, whatever, average, 80% of the stuff you worry about never happens, and the 20% that does, you can't do anything about it. And a large percentage of the 20% that does happen is not as bad as you thought. Amen? Amen? Some of y'all, how many of y'all lost a job, and you thought, oh, if I lose my job, and then when you lost your job, it was good. Amen? You broke up with somebody. Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, I'm not going to have any purpose. I'm going to kill myself. Oh, man, my life is so much better without. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Oh, yeah, you got a lot of hell on that one. It's like the devil is planting stuff in your head. That's the lie, yeah. That's the lie. I made a decision four years ago. Bugged me for a year and a half. Took me a year and a half to undo it. Literally, I would bang my head on the wall. How can I do this? Bam, 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 bang on my head. Worrying about all this stuff, and none of it ever happened. The devil. God wants to anoint your head with oil. The Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, when they would anoint someone king, they would pour oil. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 8:12, he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. The oil represents the Holy Spirit.
And they would take the oil and pour it on their head. When they anointed David as king, they poured oil on his head and said, you are now king. You are now priest. And what God wants to do is he wants to anoint you with the Holy Spirit. And when you ever, if you ever pray for someone sick and you put oil on the head, it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit that you're putting it on the head for them to be healed. So just as a good shepherd would anoint the sheep's head, and sometimes they would take the whole sheep and dunk the whole sheep in oil because they would get a disease called scab. It would be a scab on the head in their body. They would dunk the whole sheep in the oil to heal them. God wants to anoint you with his Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:12, it says, now it is God who makes us both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us and set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our lives, in our hearts, as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. God wants to put his Holy Spirit and anoint you, say, you are now mine. You belong to me. And when you start getting those weird things in your head, do this. Philippians 4:6-8, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate. Don't think about it. Meditate on it over and over and over again. That's why you need to memorize the Word of God over and over and over again. Instead of gossip, instead of worrying, instead of what if. What, you know how worrying goes? You go, what if this is going to happen? Well, if that happens, this is going to happen. If that happens, this is going to happen. And before you know it, your life is, I have a friend of mine who has, you know, he makes 100 grand, whatever, over 100 grand. He's got 2 kids, wife, cars, pool, house, lives in a track, you know, nice house. And he used to worry about not losing his job, not having to downsize. He used to worry about being homeless. How do you go from, and I mean, the dude, he didn't just get this overnight. He's been working a good job for many, many years. How do you go from, and all, this brother is connected, got all kind of contacts, but the devil got through all of that and said, you're going to lose your job and be homeless. Homeless. Because one thing led to another. That's the devil. That's that little worm, that thing in your head going, telling you all this bad stuff. He says, if you meditate on the Word of God, things that are pure, holy, lovely, and be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, letting your request be known to God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. God's peace is like, I don't get it. Everything's falling apart and I'm not tripping. It will guard your heart. It'll be like this. It'll guard your heart. We have a meeting Thursday about the building. Appreciate your prayer about that. We are making an official offer to buy the building on Thursday. And when we started this process three months ago or so, I like control. I want to get stuff done. I want to know what I got to do and do it. I'm not one to say whatever. If we're going to go conquer the mountain, okay, what do we got to do? What's the plan? Boom, 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 let's go do it. So when this whole process started, there are so many variables that are out of my control, one of which is going to take time. And I've been trying to learn patience, but it takes too long. So I said, God, I literally, in the very beginning of the process, God sat me down. I mean, like the first day. He says, you will not be able to handle this process if you don't learn to be patient and let me do it. I was like, God, I know, because you know how I am. He goes, I know how you are better than you know. So here's what I want you to do. This is God telling me this. Chill. Chill. Just do what I tell you when I tell you to do it. Don't worry about what if. Don't worry about what if. Don't worry about what if. Just do what I tell you, and then when you're not working on it, forget about it. It has been such a fun process because of that. But if I wanted to be my old self, and I got to do that, it would have been a nightmare. It has been so much fun, and I acknowledge fully that it could not happen. I know one thing. I've grown. I've learned a lot. I believe it is going to happen. As a matter of fact, the more I go down the road, I'm like, man, this is exciting. This is exciting. And matter of fact, if it doesn't happen, it's God. Because everything's lined up so perfectly, and one day I'll tell you all the details, but everything is lined up so perfectly that even I was in a meeting with one of the people, and I was explaining why we're the best candidate for the building, and this guy said, man, it's like almost like your scenario's from heaven. He said those words. And I was like, brother, it is from heaven. It is from heaven. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. So, but my point is, I look at that and I go, God, if it doesn't happen, it's you, because it's already lined up so perfectly. But the whole process can only be fun if I was meditating on things that are lovely, noble, pure, and the peace of God says, let's have fun. This is a good thing, instead of what the devil's saying. The last reason that the sheep would not lie down is that there was conflict between the sheep. Now, with chickens get power by pecking. You ever hear pecking order? It comes from that. Because they would peck. Whoever can peck the hardest and quickest, they could peck down, boom, boom, bob and weave and peck. That was the chicken that was in control. With cows and bulls, they were horning each other. Horning each other. Okay? Whoever can horn the best, that was in control. With sheep, it's butting, butt power. Okay? They would go around and butt each other with their headbutt each other. The hireling creates the tension for the butting. In other words, he stirs up the flock. He stirs up competition and conflict with people. You got a problem here with somebody else? Let me tell you something. It ain't about that person. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and darkness. In other words, if you have a problem with that person or that person or that person, it's really not that person that you have a problem with. It's the devil. We think, oh, yeah, she thinks she all that. I can't stand him. And they don't give me a chance, and they're not fair. Hey, people are not fair. People will backstab you. People will talk about you. But that's not the issue. It's the spiritual battle that's not only causing that to happen, but rendering you ineffective to overcome it. My fourth year with the Chargers, we got a new coach. He hated me. He would curse at me every day. I was a Christian at the time. I finally got in. He wouldn't let me play when he first came, and then I finally got in a game, and we used to get scored. They would grade everybody and give points. And then someone would win, and they would say, this guy got the best points. He scored the best in the game. And so the first game he let me play, I got the most points. And I got an interception. I did a lot of things, but one of the plays I had was interception against the Broncos. So during the film time, I sat right next to him because I wanted him to know where I was when my interception came on the screen so he could say, you know, he didn't have the little miles. I don't know where, you know, I'm right here. I'm right here. In my back. Go ahead. So I sat right next to him. And he was funny because he would curse at you, and he was like, ah! He'd just get right in your face and, ah, ah! And, you know, and it's like a joke, right? You know? So, but he would do that constantly. He was a high-strung. He would walk through the locker room, and if I was in front of him, he wouldn't say hi, and he would just walk. If I didn't move, he'd walk right into me. He was just like that, to me anyway. That was cool. So we're sitting in the meeting, and we're going through the plays, and I can't wait for my play to come up. So my play came. So they critique everybody else, 10 guys. It takes, like, you know, however long, 5 minutes. And then as the ball comes into my hands, I'm expecting, here we go. You know, give me some props right now, coach. He cuts the machine off, click. I'm like, oh, this dude just won't let it quit. And he goes, Miles, takes his glasses off. Miles, this was not a great interception. I was like, you get on my nerves. Then he turns to another player and says, was this a great interception? To another player. Like, he's supposed to give me. And I said, he hasn't even had one all year. How's he supposed to know? So, but, you know, when that guy started, I mean, it was from day one that he was on me. God said to me, your love for me and for him is going to be more powerful than his hate. And it wasn't hate. He was just, he just had, that's how he did it. And I said, that's right, God. He cannot affect me. He cannot break me down. That was a training time from God. And it was so fun because he would yell and I would just look at him. And he's like cursing you, blankety, blank, blank, blank. And I'm like, we were in practice one day and we had all the numbers. We were playing the Raiders. And so they had our numbers and the person we were going to cover, their number. And this one particular play I was going to cover, Marcus Allen. So he's going through all the guys, you know, 22, Gilbert, you cover whatever. And 23, you cover. And then said, 24, you're on 32. And he realized it was me against Marcus Allen. So he goes, 24, that's Miles. You cover Marcus Allen. Can you handle it? He's yelling at me. And I'm like, I can handle it, coach. I can handle it. You know, I'm yelling back at him. It's like, coach, get a life, dude. We're out here. We're working hard. It was like, but you could take it and go, this is bad. Oh, it was the best thing. It was the best thing. Why? God showed me how strong he could be in me with people. It's a spiritual battle. The devil's trying to discourage me. The hireling is trying to rob my peace. But no, my good shepherd can overcome this dude. By the end of the year, that dude was leaning on me in the sideline asking me for advice. What do we do here? The coach, you know, he was calling plays. I said, no, coach, that's wrong. You got to do this. Oh, okay. I mean, I haven't seen him in years. I have seen him since, and he's been very friendly. But you know what? That was a spiritual battle. That wasn't between me and him. And when you have conflict with other people, you have to understand, you have to say, am I going to trust God to overcome it? And it is overcomable. Or am I going to trust the devil and fight fire with fire? Start lying, backstabbing, cheating. The Bible says, Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. That is hard. Think of the person you can't stand the most. And we all have those people who irritate us. Amen? Yeah, amen. We all got them. Pray for them. Not only pray for them like this, dear God, I pray you just mess their day up. I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. Dear God, bless them. Bless them. Encourage them. You know why? Because God's going to work on your heart in doing that. The Bible says, forgive those who have sinned against you. For if you forgive the men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. You hold a grudge against somebody, you're not forgiving them? Well, don't ask God to forgive you. But God can give us the ability to do that. The Bible says in Colossians 3:12, to treat others with respect. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, or John 1:12, that he has given us the right to become part of his family. And as part of his family, we all belong to each other. One of the things when there was conflict with the sheep, if the shepherd just showed up and his presence was acknowledged, all the conflict ceased because he was in charge. It was no budding order anymore. He was in charge. We start getting conflicts when we think we could be on top. When we think, if I try a little harder, I'll be the richest. If I try a little harder, I'll be the most powerful. If I try a little harder, I'll be the prettiest or the strongest. You're never going to be the prettiest or strongest. I mean, when our little kids grow up who are growing up on Kobe Bryant and Allen Iverson, they barely remember Michael Jordan. But 5 years ago, or 3 years ago, Michael Jordan was the greatest thing ever. And now you see Kobe, who can have potentially have way more rings and potentially be a whole lot better. And then after Kobe, there'll be somebody else. And it's the same in everything. There's nothing new under the sun. And the devil has us thinking, well, if I do this, I can beat him down, I can be better. If I can beat her down, I can be better. If I lie here, I can get over the top. And when Jesus comes, he sets it all straight. He goes, no, I'm in charge. And if you can live with the good shepherd shepherding you every day, all the time, you will be at rest. You'll be have all your needs satisfied. You'll have no fear. You won't worry about who's winning, who's excelling, who's in front of you, behind you, because you're just trusting God. Here's your homework for the week. If you have your bulletin, there's a stonework section. For your homework, I want you to write down one area that I talked about, and I'll run them down again, that is preventing you from being at total rest in the Lord. One is hungry. Are you hungry for food? Are you hungry for purpose, love? One area. And what do you got to do? What do you got to surrender to God to be more at rest? One area where you're fearful. Maybe you're worried about something. You're scared of something. You're scared of your future, your career, your reputation. You're scared of what someone might say. It's preventing you from resting in the Lord. Relaxing. You may have some ticks, flies, larvae in your head. Lies. Vain imagination. Just junk. You need to have your mind renewed. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about present your body a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And last one, conflict with other people. Maybe there's somebody you need to go say sorry to, or someone you need to confront or forgive because it's not enabling you to rest. God wants to give you abundant life. He wants you to rest. He wants you to be at peace. And when the storms come, you can go, oh, it's a beautiful storm. I love storms. I love when lightning and thunder comes. I remember being a kid running into our parents' bed. If the lightning hit the house, I was going to die just as quick in their bed as I was in my bed. But now I love loud thunder, bright lightning. It's so powerful. It's not a bad thing. I trust God. Is that when storms come in your life, you can say, I trust God. Though the mountains be removed, I will trust him. Though he slay me, I will trust him. Conflict with people, hunger, fear of the enemy, whatever you're fearful of, is to pick one of those four things and write down why it's preventing you from resting, and then pray that God would show you in his word what he wants to do with your problem, enabling you to rest. And we'll be discussing this in the small groups. Next week, we will be at Montezuma Hall. Appreciate you going back and forth. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness and your love for us. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we would identify that one or two issues in our life that are preventing us from resting, from being at peace in you. I pray we would identify the areas in our life where we're trusting in the devil more than we're trusting in you. Thank you so much for your word and the insight that David gives us. And Lord, I pray that this week you would bring us to a place of rest, that we may lie down in green pastures. I pray for the meeting Thursday, you bless that meeting. Give us the exact words to say in the presentation. I pray it would be a blessing and that it would be just as miraculous as it appears it's happening, that we would get this, both buildings, and be able to build the ministry that you are showing me you want to build, one that would honor and glorify you, and one that would accomplish your purpose. Not our purpose, your purpose. Thank you so much for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll see you at the door. We're going to sing a song, but as you way out, if you want to get this book, they'll be out the lobby.